The message you're about to hear is sponsored through free will donations by the global partners of the Remnant Christian Network Ministry. If you would like to be one of the partners supporting this gospel of the kingdom, please visit www.rcnglobal.org. Click the partnership button to register and make your contribution. With a global assignment to witness unto Jesus, Apostle Arome Osai is a teacher and preacher of God's word with the manifestation of the Spirit and power following his ministry. He is passionate about the rebirth of apostolic Christianity in the nations and committed to raising strong and accurate Christian leaders. This message will open you up to new dimensions in God, equipping you to play your part in God's end time strategy. Here's Apostle Arome.
I see the sun rising with healing in its wings for me. I hear the sound of abundant rain gathering to fall for me. That's all about the song. I see the sun rising with healing in its wings for me. I hear the sound of abundant rain, gathering to fall.
Yante compe capara capande de ilango sombria campa caria capa lanane camana tu sapa ria campe sai capi yenenano yenenano kaito maria capena capai para leno suma cara cola Kreta hasombepo lememomo sakapara hala yeni ano kombe laiko ane kambe raike tai yei tua kai te teita yei tatatu saparata aya kombo saparande he yena supataita reenge nenua kwa kwai teinana amomo so momomo amameya kompo rohoba yenanda kaino non tasale ila montos kimi la kande kailua yele monko la kwa 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 ikeke paka yemba balo kwa kwa itaka kwa kweko ikwa kwa 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 para kakukwa ye kwa 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 ikwa kai kaha ye kai kaha lemende salama yelamba kumba lenge panda para ikata tete tete tata ye kombo kwa kwa kwe kwa 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 kuko kwa 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 halampo 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 kayaka kwa taile ino semelanga tunase kapana imani yako tenese lai parate ilama rakwa tanai tela makamba ratwa yekeski parake mene ukapaha. It's gathering to fall. It's gathering to fall. It's gathering to fall. I see the sun rising with healing in its wings for me. I hear the sound of abundant rain gathering to fall for me. Embosemamo, embosemamo, ima komenato, imiako pirini, yeni ninaitwa nahanda, bene kamaru akapela, lemio kopasali mokupara, yenene yenena, yenene nana, momo somia moka. It's covering to fall. For the time is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. It's gathering to fall. It's gathering to fall. Ares kembelanga sobre ikapande. Yele mamparana sule belabaratina skimaha. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that you will unveil in our vessels the possibilities of your glory, so that by our vessel you will be able to unveil in the land your glory for real. Let men and women hear the voice of a thrice holy God. The one alone that sits in light that no man can approach, yet has generously extended the invitation to us to come boldly. We come tonight in the boldness that is afforded us by the Spirit of mercy, as we declare again, thine is a kingdom, thine is a power, and thine is a glory. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. Got a very important assignment to do here tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They appeared in glory and spake of his disease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus speak, is that the technical people, I'd really love to see this on the screen if it's possible. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 34. While he thus speak, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, that he foams again, and bruising him, hardly departs from him. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at those things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let this saying sink into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now, there's no chance in the world that we have any success at looking at the stretch of scriptures that I have read. But I needed to read that to situate the things I'm going to say tonight in a bit of a proper context. When Jesus took his three disciples with him up the mount, in verse 28, the Bible says it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, and I don't want to go into that, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. The reason he went into the mountain was to do what? He went up into a mountain to pray. The next verse says, and as he prayed. Now, because this thing is not working, I'm going to need a human screen. So I need somebody that can read, that know how to read for public purpose, that has a King James version of the Bible, and then maybe the technical people would be able to ferry a microphone to the person. Alright, now, in verse 28, it says, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. The reason Jesus went up into the mountain is clearly stated as for to pray. He took Peter, John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. The question to ask is, why did he take Peter, James and John? We know what he was going up the mountain to do. He was going up the mountain to pray. In the next verse, the Bible says, and as he prayed, implying that the purpose for which he went up the mountain, all right, the screen is back. The purpose for which he went up the mountain was a purpose that he served when he got up the mountain. He took them and went up into a mountain to pray. The Bible says, and as he prayed. So he got to the mountain and actually began to discharge the purpose for which he had set out on that journey in the beginning. What we did not conclude upon prior to verse 29, in verse 28 is, why was Peter, James and John coming up the mountain with him? He took Peter, James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And of course, when he got there, he prayed. But the Bible says, as he prayed, not as they prayed as he prayed. He went up into that mountain to pray, and as he got into the mountain, he actually did pray. And I don't have time tonight to deal with the routine of Jesus, the prayer routine of Jesus, because it's got a very, very important role, a critical role to play, both in the manufacture, if you like, and by manufacture, I'm talking about in the concocting of inherent glory and in the dissemination of inherent glory or the transformation of inherent to manifest glory. You cannot escape prayer in any of that process. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. So the people that observed Jesus praying on the mount, they eventually saw that the impact of the prayer of Jesus was beginning to bring certain changes to bear upon the person of Jesus. And the changes that began in his spirit as he engaged with the Father, a point came when those changes began to be visible. They received visibility. The first point of visibility was on the face of Jesus. His mortal body came under the influence and the government and the intensity of something that was going on in his spirit. It didn't stop with his physical body, his mortal body, apart from his face, because when you see the fashion of his countenance, he's talking about his outlook, he's talking about his physique, he's talking about his visage. The fashion of his countenance was altered. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to say to you tonight that when people pray, people change. Alterations take place. And the alterations that took place on this mount was as he prayed. Let me hear you say, as he prayed. Let me hear you say, as he prayed. The Bible says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. He was the one that prayed. He was the one that changed. He was the one that prayed. He was the one that was altered. There's a tendency these days for people to give themselves to what might be called prayer, but for very transactional purposes. The first beneficiary of a legitimate prayer endeavor is a prayerer himself or herself. The first effect of the prayer of Jesus was to be seen in the life of Jesus. As that prayer project worked its way out of the spirit of Jesus, it overpowered the soul and then it overflowed into the body, and his fashion, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And because the garment was on the body, the garment that was also in touch with the body came under the intensity of the dynamo that was being generated from out of the depth of his spirit, and his garment also became white and glistering. In the other account, it said it was so white, such as no fuller soap on the earth could ever make them. Now, as all of this was going on, the Bible gives us the key to the transformation and the operations that took place on this mount, and that key was as he prayed. As he prayed. Alterations take place when people pray. It is in the place of prayer that inherent glory is put under pressure. That's where inherent glory, because prayer in context now is like the coals that are applied to incense. In the Old Testament, in the service of the tabernacle, there was a specific way that incense was to be formulated. When incense is formulated, it does not come alive. There might be a bag of incense in your room, and if it is well covered and stored, you will not know. Any day you want to activate it, all you need are coals of fire. When you carry coals of fire in a censer, and then you sprinkle incense on top of it, suddenly, a reaction begins to take place. Between this dry incense and the coals of fire, and the room, the space, begins to come under the influence of the aroma of the incense as it wafts out from source. in columns of smoke. Same thing that coals of fire does to incense. That is what prayer does to inherent glory. As he prayed. And the next verse says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. So the prayer of Jesus brought changes to bear upon Jesus, brought changes to bear upon his garment. Now we are seeing that in this prayer project, on this prayer, in this prayer meeting that Jesus undertook here, or this prayer enterprise, there talked with him two men, and the two men were Moses and what? Elijah. The Bible says in the next verse, who appeared? How did they appear? They appeared in glory. They appeared in glory. At this point, you may be tempted to think that ordinarily he's saying that Moses and Elijah appeared gloriously. Of course, you will be right. Because Moses and Elijah had transitioned into glory. They had been transported into the realm of glory. You know, the Bible says we all, and we will look at that passage in a bit, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our change is from glory to glory. And our change is with reference to the image. Glory to glory is the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Not glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And I'm not trying therefore to say that glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to God. I'm not saying the song is wrong. The song is right. But glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to God. All of that transition is within the first glory. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. When the Bible says we go from glory to glory, it is in the first glory that you have a lot of transitions. Because the second glory is a different thing altogether. We go from glory to glory. When somebody dies and we say call to glory, we are only right if he was called from glory. It is from glory that people go to glory. So if you had an unbeliever, he was a nominal Christian, he will be in church and be in church, he comes, when he dies, when you know when people die, they suddenly become pious in the memory of the living. So we make big banners and big posters and billboards if need be. Glorious exit. A call to glory. People go to glory from glory. If you are a stranger to glory in time, you will be a persona non grata to glory in the eschaton. Nobody is a stranger to glory here. Who is now welcomed into glory there? It is from glory to glory. 1,001 testimonies at the funeral service does not change the eternal status of the man. So Moses and Elijah had already transitioned into glory. Therefore, when they appeared, when they shot forth, the Bible says they appeared in glory. In a sense, it means they were glorious people. They appeared as glorious beings. They were now beings of glory. That's the first meaning. But that's not all. They appeared in glory and spake of his disease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I'd like for you to understand that the framework for everything that we are looking at now is tethered to that phrase, as he prayed. All of the processes and the progressions and the ceremonies and the events that took place on the mount were all accommodated within the phrase, as he prayed. Days when people use their prayer endeavor as Facebook status. Just see somebody post a picture. Just coming out of a 6-hour rendezvous with the Lord. Okay, mountain things. If you want to call people for prayer, there's no problem with that. But that you had your own personal private prayer time, and then you come to Facebook, you want to rub it on our face that you just spent 6 hours in prayers now. And then you can even maybe have your picture sweaty. Many of the times, it was because your vehicle did not come in that place. That's why you had enough consciousness and care for selfies. If your vehicle arrived, if transport took place there, the last thing on your mind would be a photograph. That would be the last thing on your mind. As he prayed, these things happened. And the difference, I need you to note this, because Jesus is not like us. And I'll show you that in a few words. There were certain things that happened with Jesus that will not happen with you and I. Because Jesus stood in different roles. He stood in the role of the ultimate mediator between man and God. The prayer project of Jesus were able to make available certain deliverables that are a pattern for us. A pattern. And by that I mean it presents to us a principle for engagement. But there are peculiarities in the prayer endeavors of Jesus that are peculiar, particularly to Jesus. You know, when Jesus began to pray, he was standing on a mount and he was praying. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His garment became white and glistening. And then Elijah and Moses appeared on that mount. They appeared in glory. All of this happened as he prayed. When they appeared in glory, they began to talk with Jesus about his disease. That means his death, which he should soon accomplish at Jerusalem. They came with matters of destiny and matters of destination. Jesus began to be talked to about his project, his destiny, ultimate destiny on the face of the earth. And they also brought specificity of destination. They talked about what he would do and where he would do it. These things happened as he prayed. As he prayed. But that was not all. The next verse says, but Peter and they that were with him. Now a very critical matter confronts us here in this verse. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. As he prayed, Peter and they that were with him. I thought that Peter, James, and John were with Jesus. Because when the Bible says Peter and they that were with him, you know it does not include Jesus. So that even though Jesus Christ left home with Peter, James, and John, come. He left home with Peter, James, and John. And if you went back home and say, where is Peter? They say he's with Jesus. So what of John? He's with Jesus. Where is James? They all are with Jesus. That's what you will hear at home. When you get to the mount, the Bible says there is Peter and they that were with him. Peter and they that were with him. On the mountain of prayer, that is where people's true companies are revealed. Because the Bible says they, Peter and they that were with him, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. Whose glory did they see? But you know, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. Yet when these sleepers woke up, what did they see? They didn't see their glory. They saw his glory. The glory of a mortal Jesus in human form overpowered the glory of people that had entered into glory. Such that when they stepped into the glory of Jesus, their glory was subsumed. Their glory was overpowered by the glory of Jesus, so that when you woke up on that mount, if you saw anything there, the glory you saw was the glory of Jesus. Yet Elijah and Moses, they came from glory, they appeared in glory. So the second meaning of appearing in glory is that the glory in which they appeared was the glory of Jesus. I said to all some time ago that when inherent glory is brought under pressure, it creates a force field. You remember memo, right? Now, when the memo is issued, it creates a force field. That force field comes under the dominance of the reality that is the memo, so that the power, the glory that was subsistent inside of Jesus, as that glory was activated and transformed into manifest glory and formed a ring, a field, a force field of influence upon the mount, the power and intensity of the glory that Jesus manufactured, to borrow that word, on the mount was stronger than the native glory that people that came from heaven came with. Yet when you saw him yesterday morning, is this not the carpenter's son? Jesus Christ provided accommodation for people that lived in heaven. And all of that was as he prayed. So when the sleepers woke up, the Bible says they did what? When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. When they left home, there was four of them. When they arrived on the mount, there were now six people. And the six people on the mount were divided into two companies. There was Peter and they that were with him, and there was Jesus and they that were with him. Such that Jesus' real company was to be found in the place of prayer. That was where his folks were. That was where his real company was to be found. That's why I know that Satan has done over time on our people. When they come to an environment that is quiet and say, me, I can't live here. Say, how do you survive in this place? Me, I can't live here. Because their company is the noise of downfall. And so if the environment is not lousy and noisy, there are people that are afraid of their own company. So when they bought the vehicle from Makurdi to Lagos, before they hit Otukpo Road here, he will hear somebody say, driver, please, this your car, does it not have stereo? Has anybody had that experience before? Say, he said, no, stereo in this car. And I'm like, who did this to us? People cannot bear their own company. They are afraid to be with themselves. They need to have something in the environment that distracts them from them. Solitude has become a lost art. A noisy generation. When Jesus got to the place of prayer, he found his company. It was on the mount that we realized that Jesus was not with them. He was not with Peter, James, and John. You can reverse it. Peter, James, and John were not with Jesus. James and John were with Peter. They formed their own clique. Jesus was with Moses and Elijah. This is why Peter should have asked from the beginning. Say, sir, you say you are going up to the mountain to pray. Why are we going there? And then the next verse says, and it came to pass as they departed from him. This day now is who? Moses and Elijah. As they now departed from Jesus, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Who is the us?
Peter.
He was still under the illusion that he was one company with Jesus. So he's now feeling that him too, he has entered the company of people like Moses and Elijah. So he says, sir, you know, it's good for us. It's good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. The Bible says he said this thing because he didn't know what to say. I don't have time. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I said to us earlier in the day that God can give you a legitimate vision and you can end up in a demonic ministry from a legitimate encounter that God gave to you. That's what is about to happen here. Peter is now proposing that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah should be put on the same level. Tabernacle Moses, tabernacle Elijah, tabernacle Jesus. And in a short while, I will tell you why those were the 2 men from the Old Testament that were brought on the mount. There are a couple of reasons. But foremost, first and foremost, is because Moses is the embodiment of the law. And Elijah is one of the most prominent of the prophets. The entirety of the Old Testament is called the law and the prophets. So in part, this was handover service. This was handover service. The icon for the law was there. The icon for the prophet was there. And Jesus stood in their midst. Then this man coming out of sleep, not knowing what he said. But because he has seen a vision, he must say something. Even though he doesn't know what he's saying. He feels he's entitled to talk because he has seen a vision. But you know, the commentary is the commentary of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that told us that Peter didn't know what he was saying. You think that Peter thought he didn't know what he was saying? It's the Holy Spirit that told us that just leave the man. He didn't know what he was saying. He thought that his vision is license for preaching. Now, imagine what this monster would have become if God left this matter to progress like this. Can you imagine the day that Peter will now come and start preaching? There are 3 ways to God. There are 3 ways to God. You can come through Jesus. You can come through Moses. You can come through Elijah. If there is a severe issue and you need instant response, you want fire, Elijah. Elijah Tabernacle, that's where you go. If somebody is quarreling over the ancestral land of your fathers and you need judgment, go to Moses. The law, they will quote it, they will give you judgment. But if you don't have a problem and you are in good mood, you can try Jesus. God, you know that place, they will tell you, love your enemies, pray for those that despitefully use you. So if there is no challenge, no fire to call down, no, then you can patronize Jesus. If Peter starts preaching that thing, and imagine that Paul rises up, come. And Paul says, there's no name given under heaven by which you might be saved. And Peter says, there were 3 people we saw. You can come through Moses. You can come through Elijah. And you can come through Jesus. So we are not saying that the Jesus you are preaching is wrong. We are simply saying that that's not all that is right. Moses too is right. Elijah too is right. Then imagine that Paul is now saying no. Then you know the kinds of question Peter can ask. Were you on the mount? Have you seen Jesus in his transfiguration glory before? Do you know what the cloud of glory looks like in the New Testament? With your two eyes, have you seen Moses? With your two eyes, have you seen Elijah? Before you want to correct my experience with your doctrine, let's know what experience you have had. And do you know that when Peter is saying, we were there on the mount, we saw Moses, we saw Elijah, we saw Jesus, we saw three of them. Would he have been lying? No. That's the problem. He would not have been lying. What Peter saw, was God behind it or not? God was behind it. Yet, it is possible to go from a genuine divine vision and start a heretic ministry. That's why when Peter woke up the day he was writing his epistle, he said, we saw all those things on the mount. When majesty, the majesty of Jesus, because we were there, we were eyewitnesses. When he received from the Father honor and glory, when that majestic voice came to him upon that mount and said, this is my beloved son, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He concluded by saying, but we have a more sure word. Peter, you are saying there's something surer than what you saw. He said, yes, what is it? The word. Because the experience of Peter that day was regulated finally by the word. When Peter woke up and said, hey, it's good for us to be here. Let's build one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. I said to us that it was deliberate. There were reasons why Moses and Elijah showed up on the mount. One is because Moses stood for the law. Elijah was iconic for the prophet. Number two, you realize that when Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3 was doing part of his handover service to Israel, he said to them, because of your stiff neck, God had said that I will not go over into the promised land. And on account of this matter, I besought the Lord. But the Lord said to me to not bring up the matter again because here I must die. He said, I will not go because I have profaned the name of the Lord according to God. So I must die and I must not go into that land. Yet, the same Moses said, 10 times you have disobeyed the Lord, speaking to Israel, and 10 times I intervened for you. In fact, on an occasion, God came to Moses and said to him, I'm going to wipe out all of Israel. I will start a new nation with you. And Moses said, with due respect, sir, you can't do it. Not because you don't have the power, but you can't do it. God said, why? Moses said, look at your name. What will happen to your name? All the other nations of the earth, they will say, oh, he fainted along the line. He exerted so much energy in Egypt that he didn't have enough strength to finish what he began. They will say he took them out, but he couldn't get them all the way in. For the sake of your name, for your name's sake, don't do this. Every time that Israel went wrong, Moses was on his face interceding for them. The day that Moses disobeyed God, there was no man found to intercede for him. And his own voice was not sufficient to grant him passage with the God of judgment and justice. So God said, you transgress me and because of it you will die. Israel transgressed 10 times. And Moses stood for them and they forgave Israel. When Moses transgressed, there was nobody to stand for him until that day. As Jesus prayed. Until that day as Jesus prayed. He is the mediator of mediators. He is the intercessor of intercessors. That thing that nobody was found to make happen for Moses, Jesus came. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 from above verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. And he says, who is he that condemns? Next verse. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When Jesus stood on that mount in Jerusalem that day, as he prayed, a prayer, this is what is unique to Jesus now. Imagine that a prayer that was not answered for a man while the man was alive was answered for the man when the man died. Moses was told he will not enter the promised land. But look at Moses now on the mount in the land of Israel. Talking about, he was now discussing the things that will be happening in Jerusalem in a few days to come. The glory of Jesus was the hot spot that accommodated Moses, that accommodated Elijah. I don't have time to deal with why these men were on the mount, why these were the men that God chose. You know, Elijah. Let's finish with Moses. When Moses went wrong, and there was nobody that had ranking and stature superior to Moses to bring intercession before the Lord, the intercessor of intercessors, he eventually showed up. And we saw that in the ministry of Jesus. Because it's important for you to know that Jesus Christ, according to scripture, is Lord of both the quick and the dead. You know what that means? That the life of Jesus has impact and influence that can bring effect to the land of the living and to the land of the dead. It is because of Jesus Christ that the people that died before him, who will be admitted to heaven, will be admitted to heaven. Meanwhile, at the time that Jesus was dying, they were already dead. But it was because of his death that they are going to be admitted to heaven on the last day. And it is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that the people that died after Jesus will still be accepted into heaven. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's a bridge that connects the heaven and the earth. He's the ladder of Jacob's dream. Jesus is also the bridge that connects the living and the dead. There is no sphere where the influence of Jesus does not pervade. So that while Jesus was on earth, we see it here. While Jesus was on earth, he was bringing restructuring to bear upon things heavenly. Matters that we thought were resolved, after all, were not resolved. You don't know the resolution until Jesus comes. Because when you looked at Moses, you thought it was over. He was not going to see the promised land. But you don't know that. Because Jesus had not yet come. If when Jesus Christ was still alive, he was able to bring impact to bear upon those that have gone into glory, is it now that he has conquered death that we now think that he cannot? It was a demonstration of the power and the possibilities of the Christ. And it is unique to him alone, because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That thing that nobody was found to do for Moses, Jesus came. And he provided Moses a platform to show up again in the land of Israel. And so Moses talks now about the decease of Jesus. Discussing the most important event in human history. Apart from the birth of Jesus, his atonement. And when this discussion went on, and these other people woke up, now they are speaking into it. Say, let three of them be here. And Jesus said, you think we are age mates? These people you are seeing here. Do you think I'm age mates with them? You want to make tabernacle for me? Make tabernacle for Moses? Make tabernacle for Elijah on the same mountain? You don't know I am the one hosting them here. The reason they came is to hand over to me. That's the third reason now. Because now God speaks. Okay, let's run. Let me finish. Let's go on. Not knowing what he said. Let's go on, please. Next verse. While he does speak, that's Peter, while he's still speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. Who is the them in this context? Them here is all six of them. We don't have time. It's all six of them. It covered them, but then the Bible says, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Who are the they that you thought were afraid? Is this people? You know the JJCs in this thing. Jesus Christ could not have been scared of that cloud. He is the native environment for him. Moses could not have been. Elijah could not have been. But these three sleepers, the Bible says, they feared as they entered into the cloud. Let's read on because of our time. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this, not this. You know, when this voice said, this is my beloved son, we thought he would have mentioned the name of Jesus, isn't it? Because there are six people on the mount. How do you know who he's talking about? Don't worry. If you hear God, you will... Well, they knew. Because that's another Bible study. But they knew that it was Jesus who was talking. This is my beloved son. And everybody remembered that. Hey, we heard this thing before. We heard of this thing before. It was at the waters of Jordan. Yes, God, we have heard that one before. He said, keep quiet. I'm not done talking. This is my beloved son. Then he now says, hear him. I know you have seen visions, but hear Jesus. You've seen Moses, but hear Jesus. You have seen Elijah, but hear Jesus. God was trying to say, you can read the law. You can read the prophet. But if you read the law and you read the prophet, make sure it is Jesus you hear. From this time going forward, the only way to read the Bible and be right is to read it Christologically. All of scripture must now be read through the lens that is called Jesus. He's the only one that the Father has approved that we should hear. And God said that thing in the presence of the law and the prophets. Are you with me? He said it in the presence of the law and the prophet. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him. Next verse. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. You can go and say that. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found how? Alone. Every legitimate, genuine encounter with the glory is supposed to end like this. Jesus alone. Let me hear you say Jesus alone. Jesus alone. When Jesus began his prayer, the impact was on him. Spread out to his garment, spread out to beings that had transitioned into glory. But that was not all. As that thing continued, men that were sleeping and slumbering, they could not continue like that for long. Because the impact of what Jesus Christ has occasioned on this mount is soon going to bring dread upon the sleepers. And it's going to bring them into the economy of the workings of God in this mount. All of this is anchored in the phrase as he prayed. Suddenly, Peter, John, and James came under a cloud. The reason why they came under this cloud was not because they prayed. It was because Jesus prayed. That Jesus Christ prayed to the extent that people could no longer continue to be nonchalant about God in his neighborhood. His prayer did not only touch things in heaven. When that prayer matured, when that progression went on, a point came that it started spreading horizontally. People that were sleeping now came under the influence of the glory hub, if you like. The glory field that Jesus had created. You think that when the cloud came and covered these people, do you think they could continue to sleep? No, at that point, do you think they could still continue to sleep? When that glory covered them, did you hear Peter say anything again? Did you hear him say anything? No. At this point, he was afraid for dear life. Will we live? Will we die? I have a wife. Everything that was going on in the heart of Peter was going on in his heart. He couldn't talk at this point. Meanwhile, he had no contribution to make to the cloud that had covered him. Jesus was the one that hosted it. Part of the reason why God gives us opportunity to transform inherent glory to manifest glory is because there are sleepers to be woken up. There are erroneous ministries to be corrected. That cloud, I don't have time. Because the way that the cloud and the glory works, I already hinted at it. You will see that the cloud is normally the outermost layer of the glory experience. That's why in the tabernacle, the glory was within, and then the cloud was over, was above it. So above the tabernacle was the cloud, and within the tabernacle was the glory of God. It was the same thing that happened on the mount. When God called Moses up to the mount, the Bible says the glory of God was upon Mount Sinai, and then there was a cloud that covered it. Then God spoke again out of that cloud. It has implications. Those layers have implications, but my time is out. So Jesus, as he entered into this prayer mode and began to generate this thing, glory came. Then a cloud covered it, and that cloud brought people in to the work zone of the Spirit of God. What happened from that encounter was that Peter, James, and John received a word that brought their vision into proper perspective so that they were not going to go into error. The reason they didn't go into error was not simply because of what they saw, but it was because the word was spoken to bring perspective to what they had seen. Number two, I said to you that even though they could sleep, and they did sleep for a while, a point came where as the activity of Jesus gained more and more ground, it spread to where the sleepers were sleeping, and it brought them into an economy that they were not willing participants, so to say. They were basically brought under the influence of what was going on, and then God gave them opportunity now in order to hear what he did. You know that the cloud that covered them was what provided the environment for the speakings of God. The people that were within that cloud were the only ones that heard the things that were said from outside of that cloud. If you were on the mountain and the cloud has not yet arrived where you were, you will not hear what is being said. You will not hear what is being said. This is why we must seek to gain not just stature, but this is why we must seek to multiply stature. And by multiply stature, I'm talking about instances of stature. That the day of the one man star, that day is over. It will not help us. What we need are multiple instances of this kind of ceremony, of this kind of reality, multiple hot spots. I'm basically talking about multiple people in that bus that are sending out memo. The point will be that when sinners in our land, they will have to be very careful how they walk, because there are clouds interlocking. Because there is a radiating center here. He's spreading his own out. There's another one here radiating. He's spreading its own out. There's another one there radiating. He's spreading its own out. So that sinners now have to be careful. Because if your steps are not well ordered, you suddenly fall into a cloud. And then you will start to hear the voice of the thrice holy God. As he prayed, this thing spread, created an environment that brought heaven down, created an environment that brought earth in. That place now became like a shrine as he prayed. It became like a shrine. Men that were accustomed to glory, had lived in glory for over 1,000 years. They stepped into the environment where Jesus was praying, and they were still in glory. Can you imagine that even though they had changed realms, they had not changed atmosphere? A man stood on the earth and created the atmosphere of heaven so that heavenly functionaries entered into that atmosphere and they were at home, but they were not at home. As he prayed. And then that atmosphere also became the meeting point between mortal men and the speaking God that dwells in the midst of fire. As he prayed, he provided a place from within which God can speak. He provided a place from within which, inside of which men could be accommodated to hear God. So he created a place on the physical, in the physical world, that was amenable to God himself, and that was also amenable to human beings. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, that's what happens at a shrine. That's what an altar is. That's what a temple is. A temple is the place where beings that naturally live in different realms can come for an interaction. That's what a temple is. That's what an altar is. So God said, if you build this temple, this tabernacle, according to prescription, he says, there I will meet with you. In Exodus chapter 25. Verse 22, he says, there I will meet with you. When you are able to do that, it's a way to bypass the limitations of the earth. So that you are creating a pseudo, not pseudo, it's real, but it's not in its native environment. So it's like you carried the atmosphere of heaven and then you put it on the earth. And because it is on the earth, people that are of the earth have legitimacy there. But because it's also the atmosphere of heaven, heavenly beings can also do business in it. That's what a temple is. And that's what Jesus did on the mount. A place where God could confront mortal men. A place where God could meet with men. This is the reason why we cannot joke with the glory. And out of that glory, he spake now. And then the speakings that came out of that glory was what brought corrective to the men that had this encounter. So people that do see, but they don't hear, they are not likely to go far rightly for too long. So someday you hear, are you saying I did not see what I saw? No, we are not saying you didn't see what you saw. You saw what you saw. But we are saying that you don't know what you are saying. Yes, you saw what you saw, but you don't know what you are saying. Peter saw what he saw, but the Holy Spirit said he didn't know what he was saying. We are not doubting your vision. Right? No, that's not where the matter is. We are doubting what you are doing with the vision. We're not there when you saw your vision, but we will judge it in the way you put it out. If your vision is in your heart and you're having a swell time with it, no problem. The day you open your mouth and you want to establish something with it, we will submit it to scriptures. There was no vision that Jesus gave to people while he was on earth that Peter didn't see. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw him in his transfiguration glory. He was even the only one that walked on water. Of the 12 apostles of Jesus, Peter was the only one that walked on water. Peter was one of the three again that were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every privilege that Jesus had given to mortal men as he lived on the earth, he gave to Peter. At the end of it all, Peter said, we have a more sure word. And when you now move, and Paul is telling us that all of us, with open face, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And as we behold, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the reason why we must labor in glory. You know what happens? Every time that the glory of God is made manifest, and people are drawn to that glory, if God is truly the one at work in the place, what happens is that change takes place. The change that takes place is with reference to the reality that occasioned the manifest glory. Hello? In that passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, okay, it's here. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same, what? If it is glory we are beholding, why are we not changed into the same glory? We are changed into the same image. As if to say the glory and the image are the same. Because of course they are the same. The image is what hosts the glory. Right? It's like the aroma of the incense. The aroma of the incense advertises the incense. But what scripture is saying is that when you are in that aroma, in that force field of the smoke of the incense, the transformation that takes place in your life is to conform you to the incense that gives out that aroma. So it is the image of Jesus that we are to be transformed into. But the way that that transformation takes place is that that image of Jesus is glorious. The glory of that image is what we are beholding. And as we are beholding it, is changing us into the thing that gave forth that glory. This is one of the reasons why it's very important who you listen to. Because the structure that is generating the vibe that you are celebrating is what you are going to be looking like, not the vibe. Is that structure. That's what you are going to look like. So it is that image that will become like. When the Bible says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16 he says, and of his fullness have all of us received. What have we received? Grace for grace. Every time that you do business with glory, there is a transformation that takes place. And that transformation is to bring you to come into accord or into sync with the reality in the middle that now gives forth the glory that you have seen. Manifest glory is not for show. Are you with me? It's not for show. God is not a showman. And men of God are not in showbiz. Every time that there's an instance of glory, it's because God is trying to draw attention to the image in the middle that is radiating that glory. He is trying to compel compliance and conformity to that image. One of the reasons why it has to be made manifest is so that it becomes a net, a dragnet that can go, that can spread out and then bring influence to bear upon people. So you can create a force field around yourself, a force field of glory. And as it widens because of the dynamo that you are generating at the middle, what happens is that your scope and your scale of influence begins to widen also. And whatever is happening inside of that force field compels people to undergo a transformation. But their transformation will be in keeping with an image. This is why, hello, this is why when you look at Jesus in scripture, according to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, you are supposed to be transformed into the same image. That image is the image of Jesus as he was when he was on the face of the earth. Are you with me? We are also going to be transformed again into another dimension of the image of Jesus. As we are born the image of the earthly, we will bear the image of the heavenly. That's why the Bible says that now are we the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him even as he is. This is this one verse alone will lay to rest permanently the error of the immortality teaching that is going on around. It is the physical appearing of Jesus that is the mode for the transformation of mortal men into immortal men. It is the Jesus that you see that you become. Until he appears, that change will not take place. Because it is when we see him that we shall be change, we shall become like him. So now, as you are looking at Jesus in the pages of scripture, if your enterprise is correct, there's supposed to be a transformation to becoming more and more like that Jesus that walked the earth, full of grace and truth, having dominion over sicknesses, diseases, and sin. You are supposed to be made more and more like unto that image, the image of the mortal Jesus. But Jesus now also lives as an immortal person, now with an immortal body. The Bible says that God himself, he is able to change our vile bodies to look like unto his glorious body. That glorious body, he came about it after his resurrection from the dead. You cannot become immortal until you see the immortal Jesus. I want to see you. Oh God, I want to see you. You can sit down. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, everything he did, he didn't need to become immortal to do it. Are you with me? There is an image of Jesus that did everything Jesus did while he walked the earth. That is the image that we are to conform unto as we behold the glory of Jesus. In the days Jesus walked the earth, men were able to look upon him physically. We beheld his glory. Now that Jesus has gone into heaven, the Bible still says we can get the same result. All of us beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory that people like John saw when Jesus walked physically. The Bible says we can still see that glory as we behold in a glass. Because there is no hope for transformation if you don't see the glorious Jesus. The reason why sin still has dominion over people is because there is a dimension of Jesus that you are yet to see on the pages of scripture. That sight, I already told you, is not necessarily like visual. It's not a visual reality per se. At the bottom, above all, is a knowing. Is a knowing. Is a knowing of revelation. Everything that Jesus, God wants to bring into the economy, there's a way you see it. When people say, oh, I see. You know, many times they are not talking about something happening with their eyes. It's an understanding they are talking about. As we behold Jesus, we become like him. As we see Jesus, as we behold him, we are transformed into the image of the Jesus that we see. But that image shows himself to us in glory. And that glory for us is a glory that we discover as we behold as in a glass. When that grace into you, then you can now become a hot spot that can emit glory. And the glory you emit can now draw people in. When people come inside, they will now be able to hear the voice of the God of glory. Who is the King of glory? We know his name. He will speak from glory. That's why men and women that know how to labor in the glory must arise from this place this weekend. There are too many people sleeping upon the mountaintop. Men in, at home and in the village, we tell you that they are up the mountain with the Lord, but there they sleep. And there must be people that know how to labor upon the mountain so that sleepers can be brought into the economy of the glorious God. I want to see you. Oh God, I want to see you. Can you talk to God in a moment? I want to see you. 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 And you know, a lot will happen as we pray. So much will happen if we pray. It is in prayer that people change. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Can you lift up your right hand? Wherever you are, lift up your right hand. Lift up your right hand. I pray for you tonight that in your spirit you will host God. I pray for you tonight that you will labor accurately in the glory. I pray for you tonight that you will be the first beneficiary of your own spiritual exercises. I pray for you tonight that those eyes that see indeed, God will cause them to pop open within your spirit. I pray for you tonight that your encounters will no longer be delayed. I pray for you tonight that your encounters will come with divine instructions. You will see well. You will hear well. You will know well. So that you will live well. The things that God will show to you will not take you away from God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for you that as you depart from this place, your labors in glory will wake sleepers. That as you go from this place, your labors in the glory will wake the nonchalant. In the mighty name of Jesus, that this glory will bring about revival. I pray that as you go from this mountain, just like Jesus came down from that mountain, every challenge that is waiting down the valley, it will be like breakfast. The things that confront valley dwellers and that they are not able to do anything about it, as you go from this place, you will confront them with the face that you have secured upon this mountain. If righteous Israel could not stand before the blazing face of a Moses, no demon will be able to stand before the face that you have procured upon this mountain. In the valley, he cast out demons. When Jesus went down the valley, he cast out demons. He didn't go around telling stories of Elijah and Moses. He went out doing good. You will go from this mountain doing good. In the mighty name of Jesus. Finally, I pray over your spirit tonight. I declare that the Lord unlocks your spirit. Wow. There are people to whom God will give keys. The keys and the tools of navigation. In realms that are most holy, you will not lose your way in the spirit. You will not miss your way in the scriptures. In the mighty name of Jesus. Even if you don't know how it is wrong, you will know what is wrong. I declare that going from this mountain, even if you don't know how an error is erroneous, you will know that it is erroneous. You will no longer be deceived. In the mighty name of Jesus. Teaching priests will emerge from our midst. Men that can relay the accurate foundation of the truth and the verities of the kingdom, they will arise from this place. Smith will be profuse in our midst again, forging indestructible weapons of mass destruction for the Lord. The harvest of the last days, it will come home in safety, because God found you a city has found joy. Because God found you, some sleepers can no longer continue to sleep. In the mighty name of Jesus. Some of you, God will keep you in the place of prayer beyond your wildest imagination. Some of you, God will take you by your hand and walk you through the pages of the Bible. and walk you through the pages of the Bible. I know what I am talking about. God will walk you through the pages of the Bible. God will show you how one thing flows into the other. You will not miss your progressions. You will not miss your transitions. In the mighty name of Jesus, your life will become a hotspot where men will come to verify the accuracy of their spirit encounters. In the mighty name of Jesus, you will see, you will hear, you will know, you will understand, and you will make impact. Of the increase of God's government and of God's peace in your life, there shall be no end. You will go from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from level to level, from power to power. There's so much going on here, but I'm not the preacher for the night, so I'm going to let him come declare the things that I see, because I see God doing so much in this house right now. There's a release of the Spirit of God, because every time you talk about the Spirit of glory, the God of glory shows up, because he is glorious in holiness and is fearful in praises. And tonight, the God of glory, he walks in the midst of his people, bringing compliance to the eternal template of the Spirit. Father, we ask that we will have multiple peaks tonight.